Our first reading for the day and the focus of the sermon from the book of Ruth, chapter 1, beginning with the first verse. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to live in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his sons were Mahlon and Chilion, and they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And when they had lived there for about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so that the woman was left without her two sons or her husband. Then she started to return with her daughters-in-law from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had consideration for his people and had given them food. So she set out from the place where she had been living, she and her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to go back to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back for each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find security, each of you, in the house of your husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud. They said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Do I still have sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. And even if I thought there was hope for me, even if I should have a husband tonight and bear sons, would you then wait until they were grown? Would you then refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it has been far more bitter for me than for you, because the hand of the Lord has turned against me." Then they wept aloud again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not press me to leave you, or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me, and more as well, if even death parts me from you." Here ends the reading. The congregation, please rise for the gospel. Our corresponding gospel lesson is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, beginning with the 33rd verse. And Jesus replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." The Gospel of the Lord. The congregation may be seated. At this time, I'd invite the children to come forward for the children's message. Good morning. Good to see you all here this morning. So the story that we're hearing about this morning, it's about two women who have gone through a extremely difficult time and have said that they're going to be together no matter what. And the words that they exchange here, sometimes we hear them at weddings. In fact, we always hear some form of them in the vows that are shared. Sometimes these actual words are read as the scripture of the day. How many of you have ever been to a wedding before or seen one? Have any of you been in the wedding, like in the wedding party? You got to walk? Yeah? So what are some of the things that you did at the wedding? What did you two get to do at the wedding? You got to be the flower girl, yeah? Did one of you had your hands raised? What did you get to do at the wedding? You got to walk down some aisles and stuff. Yeah, there's a lot of that going on at weddings, isn't there? Yeah. What about you two? You were a flower girl?
And I was the ring bearer. I had a candy.
You were the ring bearer. Yeah, and that's... So at weddings, the couple will often exchange a ring. And a ring, it can represent a few different things, but it really helps us to get at what Ruth and Naomi are committing to one another, or what couples are committing to one another up front, that they will always be there for one another no matter what. You notice, can you find the beginning or the end of that ring? Nope. And we kind of see this, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but in the season of Advent, we have an Advent wreath or an Advent ring. That doesn't have a beginning or an end either, and those are all reminders of being united. God unites himself with us, and he promises that no matter what, in good times, or even if it gets really bad, no matter what, we're always together. We're always bound together. So let's hear about that a little bit more here in the sermon, and give thanks to God for these vows that we get to share with one another, but more importantly, him with us. Almighty God, I give you thanks for these words that you've given us here in the book of Ruth to remind us of how we are bound to one another, how we care for one another, how we promise to, as a congregation, be for one another, be there for one another in good times and in bad. We give you thanks that we can exchange these vows at weddings as well, but above all, we give you thanks for your promise to be bound to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, in this life, and that we're bound to him in the life to come. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thanks for coming up. Join me in prayer. Lord, may these words be yours and not mine, and may they be met with open hearts and open minds. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So as you just maybe heard there in the children's sermon, if you've heard these words of the book of Ruth, if they're maybe familiar to you, it might be from a wedding ceremony where you heard the couple, as they were longingly and lovingly staring into one another's eyes and saying, where you go, I will go. Where you live, I will live. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Till death do us part, right? They're kind of familiar words. But when we hear those words at a wedding, it's not a wrong place to be hearing them, but they kind of miss the broader context of what's going on here in the book of Ruth. They do get at one word that kind of encompasses the whole of the book of Ruth. It's a Hebrew word that we don't hear it in English. We hear kindness in the reading, but the word there is hesed, H-E-S-E-D, hesed, and that sums up the whole of what this book of Ruth is about. So hesed is loyalty or faithfulness that comes from a deep level of commitment. Ruth is literally telling Naomi that whatever happens to you, I will have the same exact thing happen to me. That's the kind of commitment or bonding that's going on here. But the context of Ruth's declaration to Naomi is not on a day that has been planned for at least a year in advance or dreamt of for a lifetime. It's not set to familiar symphonic music with the whole congregation standing up in supportive witness of what's taking place that day. The tears shed as Ruth holds on to Naomi as she makes this declaration of commitment are of a very different variety than what we would see on a wedding day. The vows are not exactly an even balance either, right? If you think back to wedding day vows, it's joy or in sorrow, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. But it's not a nice balance here on this day between Ruth and Naomi. In fact, the author of Ruth's story has already kind of begun to set the tone for us in the naming of the characters. He kind of gives us some foreshadowing of what's going to happen. Remember, these ancient Israelites were very literal in their naming of their children. So Naomi's children, Mahlon and Chilion, literally mean sickness and poverty. Now, I don't know who names their children that, but for the sake of telling this story, it's some good foreshadowing of what's coming up. Naomi means pleasant, but in light of her death of her husband and her two children, she tells the people, call me Mara, which means bitter. And I'd say that pretty well sums up her circumstances at this point that Ruth is making these declarations to her. Ruth has married into this family once already, and so here, I mean, the writing is kind of all over the wall right at the get-go from this book. To go forward with what Ruth is presented with is not a balanced kind of either-or scenario. If the vows were to be exchanged between Ruth and Naomi, they might go, Ruth, do you promise to be with me in sorrow and poverty and sickness till death do us part? Because that's what's ahead for you if you come with me, Naomi is saying. In fact, you can kind of hear Naomi's beginning to question if Ruth has really thought this through, as if to say, do you realize what you're getting into if you go with me? You know, we're kind of in a car that's headed off a cliff, and we're beginning to go off the cliff down into the pit right now. I kind of like how Naomi lays it out here. She says, look, if I'm going to marry again, let's just say that I did manage to get married, and let's just say that I happen to get pregnant tonight with a boy. Are you going to wait around for that to happen? And would you wait around for that boy to grow up and then expect that that boy is going to want to marry you? More than that, Naomi says, my God's hand is against me. So the question that's lingering in the air between Naomi and Ruth is, do you really want to commit to this? Are you really in for all of this? To which Ruth says, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And may the Lord do this much as to me, and more so, even if death parts me from you. Powerful commitment. Common sense need not apply, clearly. And yet, even before Ruth has spoken these words, even before they come out of her mouth, spoken to Naomi, these two have already been deeply wed to one another by circumstances. Think about this, some of the deepest bonds in our lives are formed out of mutual experiences of suffering. Consider it, look at it this way. Think about those who serve in the military or the police or the fire department or at the hospital or any of those kind of service industries. Think about them and their families. I mean, even though they can be perfect strangers, they can find this instant bond when they find somebody else that's in this same particular calling, because who better knows, yes, the joys, but more so the sufferings that goes with those particular callings. Think about it this way. Who better understands what it's like to lose a loved one to suicide, to cancer, to a miscarriage, or some tragedy than someone else who's gone through those same kinds of suffering? Who better understands the experience of addiction or mental illness than those whose lives have been touched by it in one way or another? I mean, yes, family and friends can surely support us in those times, but the bond is not the same as it is with those who have gone through those same kinds of suffering and the loss that comes with it. Those people have a different kind of bond with you. Experiences of suffering are not something that we choose, but they often bond us deeper than the things that we would choose. The bond in suffering between Ruth and Naomi began well before the words come rolling out of Ruth's mouth. It's how Ruth can sit through Naomi's whole articulation of the likely continued suffering that's ahead of her and still say, in spite of it, you know what? There's nothing I haven't seen before. I'll be there. I'll be there for you. No matter what, I will be there with you. You know, there's another sister in this equation, Orpah. She got to go back to family and friends and to a homeland, back to a people who would have spoken her language, a culture that she knows. But I have to wonder, when she goes back, is there going to be anybody there who can relate to her in the same way that Ruth and Naomi were going to be able to, who had gone through the experience that she did? Will there be anybody there who will know that? It's not just the bond between the two of them, though, between Ruth and Naomi. Ruth sees Naomi's God at work in this. She sees your God at work in this, at work at every point along the way, and says, I'm bound to your God as well. Your God will be my God. This is a God. It's interesting in the book of Ruth. There is no God speech or thus says the Lord in the book of Ruth. You can go, it's a short book, four chapters. You can go and look and see if you can find it for yourself. But interestingly, Ruth sees God at work every step along the way in the words that she hears Naomi talking about her God. So she hears Naomi declare that the Lord has dealt with the famine back in the homeland and brought food once again. Ruth also hears Naomi declare that God's hand is against Naomi. And she says, your God will be my God. That might initially seem like bad news, right? God is actively against Naomi. And many would argue that, you know, maybe it's just the situation that Naomi's in. Her head isn't on straight. She's misguided here. She couldn't really mean that, right? But nowhere in Scripture is what Naomi says contested. In fact, God doesn't seem interested in defending his reputation here either. So how could this be good news? Here, God is squarely located in the suffering, actively working and bonding himself to those who are going through the experience. Any other response that tries to put God someplace outside of the suffering puts God somewhere outside of the equation altogether, outside of the bond of what's happening. Puts God sitting there twiddling his thumbs and saying, well, I hope there's a point that I can come into this and do something about it. No, this God that Naomi is talking about is present in the middle of it all. This is a God unlike anyone or anything else in our lives, right? When we see suffering, our first inclination is to take a step back, to preserve ourselves, right? But this is a God who is actively working in it, who sees, who we get to see in Christ most clearly, participates in it. Ruth has got a glimpse of this God in Naomi's word and says, you know what? I've experienced that God. I know that your God is also my God. A bond is formed here, yes, between Ruth and Naomi, but also with God who is present in this suffering with them. But the vows that Ruth makes here, right? I'll go with you wherever, I'll be with you in whatever situation till death do us part. The promise that Ruth makes here can only finally be fulfilled by her descendant, Jesus Christ. You can read on to the end of the book and read the lineage here. Christ is a descendant of Ruth. But if we know anything about humans from Scripture, it's that we excel at breaking promises. That's much of our story in Scripture. We excel at breaking promises, yet God does not lie. God does not break his promises. Ruth promises that whatever Naomi experiences, that will be her experience too. She commits to the point of death that she will follow Naomi, and God help her, even if she dies, God help me fulfill this promise, she says. That's how wedding vows go, right? For better or worse, we're bound till death. But as human beings, there comes a point where sometimes the fire gets too hot, and we're bound to pull back from situations and circumstances where we will not, or for that matter, sometimes cannot follow completely into the suffering that those we promised we would, right? How many times in your lifetime have you said, I would take your place, I would be in your place if I could and take that suffering, and yet sometimes we can't. But even in those places, God has promised through his Son that he will not break that bond, will not pull out of the commitment, even to the point of death or worse. And what worse suffering can you think of than losing a child? And at that, watching them suffer unjustly to the point of death. Do you know anyone in your life that would go through that for the sake of fulfilling the promise that they would go through whatever you go through, to the point of death, even to the point of watching their own child suffer, to experience the worst possible suffering you could experience, so that they could say in all situations, the bond remains true. There is no suffering that I won't enter into in order to be with you. I will be your God. You will be my people. This is the God who has wed himself to you through his creating and life-changing word, that he would know you intimately and deeply in all situations, for better or worse, in sickness and health and in suffering, but that he would also know you and be present there in those places with the promise of life. For you, the unity ceremony was your baptism. And as the Apostle Paul puts it, you are bound, you are wed to the life, to the death, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For better or worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, in death and in the life to come. This is his solemn vow to you. Amen.